Julia Baird, B-A-I-R-D. And she takes a slightly different approach than a conventional historical kind of based set of facts and events, which I think is the secret to a new biography. You have to approach it from a different angle. She had access, unlike other biographers, to the Royal Archives and to Victoria's diaries. And Victoria was quite a diarist. She recorded almost daily what was going on in the court and in her family and in politics, just page after page after page of interesting commentary and very insightful remarks that lead you to know more about Victoria. That included remarks about her children and the birth of her children. Now, Victoria had 9 children in 17 years. 9 children in 17 years. All, of course, with her dearly beloved husband, Albert, who died very young. And so her diaries record their births and also the events associated with them, particularly the services of thanksgiving for childbirth. There was a service in, actually up to the 1928 prayer book, and also in the Church of England's prayer books, whereby a woman would go after birth to the parish church and give thanks that, as the opening words said, that she had been delivered from the terror and fear of childbirth. I mean, how about that for little cousins, right? So anyway, the Archbishops of Canterbury, the chaplain of the royal family, the Archbishop of Canterbury, was often, very often, almost always the officiant of service. So there were these series of thoughts, and after 9 trips to the abbey for this service, I think she knew it pretty well. And I can't remember whether it was child number 3 or child number 4, but after returning from the service appear these words in her diary. Another visit with His Grace, the Archbishop. I remain convinced he knows nothing about giving birth. I don't know if the Archbishop saw those words. But that's kind of the truth, as a matter of fact, with 49% of the human species who are male, which would include me. What do I know about giving birth? I can't share with women in that possibility or potential of human birth. Even women have that going for them by biology. I can't share it in that. So there's something about this very, very human experience that we have to learn, those of us who, for whatever reasons, do not experience birth, we have to get that from other ways, from reading about what it means to give birth. Even Prince Albert wasn't in the delivery room when Victoria gave birth to those 9 children. He was safely off to the side. Maybe boiling water, you know, the old joke about give the men something to do. So for all those who have not had children, Luke's opening chapter of his gospel is written. There's a tradition that Luke may have been a physician. Obstetrics was his specialty. The opening chapter of Luke is for all of us who have not or cannot have the privilege of bearing children. We hear, read, and feel the joy, the anticipation, the anxiety that surrounds Mary and Elizabeth in their pregnancies. The whole story is about both of them, by the way. And for them in particular, the mystery of new life that is the work of God and the Holy Spirit. Luke is a master storyteller. He spins out the drama in all of his stories. He lets the details unfold carefully so we can follow the plot. And he also uses the doubling of characters. We call them Lucan doubling. If there's a 1, there's a 2. If there's a man, there's a woman. 2 people are working in the field. A father had 2 sons. Here he brings together in this long chapter 1, Elizabeth and Mary, both of them. We didn't hear the Elizabethan morning about Elizabeth being pregnant with John the Baptist, but in this first chapter, he overlays the two pregnancies. He brings them together. And we open the story this morning hearing again that the angel Gabriel has been busy conveying the news that nothing is impossible when God decides to do something. So Elizabeth, who will have John the Baptist, the gatherer of God's people, and Mary, who has just learned that she will bear the Son, whose name will be Jesus, and who will save all God's people, they have been brought together to experience these life-changing days. But the stories overlap for another reason, and that is to show the importance of the community that surrounded these two women, the families that were there. These women are not pregnant in isolation from each other. These are not just miracle births. They're not just supernatural signs apart from human experience. These are real women with real emotions experiencing real life. And they need each other. They need to know that they are not losing their minds or imagining things. Their fear is natural. Their anxiety is expected. In the earlier story, Elizabeth is so overcome by her late-in-life pregnancy, as she responds to Gabriel, "How can this happen since I have some years and have lived so long?" She is so overcome with this seemingly impossible situation that she hides it from her family and friends for 5 months. In the story it says, and she hid from everyone for 5 months, just up to about the time that Mary comes. And Mary, despite Gabriel's promises that God will be with her even if she is alone and without support, and as she says, I have no husband, how can this be? How am I going to make it? How is this all going to work out? Mary doesn't quite believe Gabriel either at the end of his little visit to her. There's no exultation. There's no rejoicing. That Magnificat will come later. All Mary basically stammers is, okay, Gabriel, I'll go along with this. Whatever you say, Gabriel, for right now, that's about all I and she runs to Elizabeth in haste. They meet and discover in each other what God has done. You too, says Mary, though through tears of joy, you too, you have been with child all this time and we didn't know and we couldn't share with you and we couldn't rejoice with you. We couldn't be happy for you, but now we can. And Elizabeth bursts out, you also? How can this be happening to both of us now? And why this day of all days did you come to visit me? Why did you decide now to come? Now I can rejoice and let the world know what is happening. Now I will give birth in joy, for the baby in you has released me from the prison of my own. Joanna Siebert writes these words, what does it mean to sing out the Magnificat? My soul magnifies the Lord. The visit of Mary to Elizabeth is one of the most descriptive scripture passages about what it is like to be and have a friend, a soulmate, someone that is going through what you're going through and who understands you, someone also seeking to see Christ with you. The support shown to us by someone who visits and shares with us can bring us to know the joy of God, the joy of proclaiming God. The story tells us that seeing Christ in our neighbor is a gift of the Holy Spirit. What a difference we could make in our own lives as well as in other lives if we could be an Elizabeth or a Mary, visiting each other at home or at work, or wherever God has placed us. When we see Christ in our neighbors, in those around us, we see our true selves, And in sharing how we are connected, our hearts within us will leap for joy, maybe even sing out praise to God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So sings Mary after sharing the precious joy that has brought her and Elizabeth together. But somehow I think, even though Luke doesn't tell us, I think Elizabeth joined in. I think Elizabeth sang that song with Mary just as well. I think this the song of Mary and Elizabeth. It was theirs, it can be ours as well. My soul rejoices in God the Savior. Our souls rejoice in God our Savior. For now,